Well, I don't know if it's dawned upon you yet, if you've been here over the last few weeks, that we break all of the commandments every day. And you can say, yeah, but there's one of them that's only particular to one day of the week. Well, all right then, you break 9 commandments every single day and the 10th one every single week. Each commandment has hundreds of sins related to it, doesn't it? Hundreds of positive duties to perform if we are to perfectly and completely obey any one of these 10 commandments. So no wonder the Bible says things like the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, if anybody is here this evening or listening in a CD or over the internet maybe and going, that's a terrible thing to say. How can you be so pessimistic and so negative about human life? Well, I would say to such a person that you have never begun to even understand one of these 10 commandments or anything at all of the holiness of God. And the closer we get and the more we can perceive and understand of the perfect righteousness and holiness and justice of God and the broadness of these commandments and what God would expect of us to be perfect like his son Jesus Christ. The more we know of him, the more we know of Jesus Christ, the more we know of these 10 commandments, the more and more we sink deeper and deeper, and that we can say with the Apostle Paul, here is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners, and he said, of whom I am chief. And once again, this commandment, you can come here this evening maybe saying, I am a good person, I'm not too bad, I've never actually stolen. I've had people telling me this, I've not even stolen a pencil. And I use the 10 commandments when I'm evangelizing people, trying to cause them to see that they need a savior. Christ is absolutely useless to us if we're not conscious and aware of sin, isn't he? If we don't acknowledge ourselves as sinners, well, then a saviour is going to do us no good whatsoever at all. So we need to begin with the law with people. And I've had people tell me that they've never stolen anything, not even a pencil or a penny at any point in their life. Well, we're going to see this evening that we have all, in multiple different ways, are just nothing short of robbers and thieves. Maybe not of literal, actual things with our hands, but in many, many ways we fall short. And we need somebody to come who never robbed in his mind, with his time, with his actions, with his motives, with his intentions, in any way, shape or form. He never robbed anything or anyone. And he alone is the one who has a righteousness for us that will prevail before the throne of God. Each commandment is exceedingly broad, and everything that God has to say about possessions, about money, about giving, about tithes and offerings, about energy and opportunities, all will come under this commandment. It is all contained within that 8th commandment, you shall not steal. The commandment teaches us that we are lawfully allowed to own property instantly, telling us that God in no way, shape or form would condone any form of communism at all. But all property that is lawfully allowed to be owned as our property must be, well, received either by inheritance, by work or by love. Working and giving is the key principle to this commandment. And so therefore, when Paul quotes from this, and that's pretty much the clearest quotation of this commandment in the New Testament, he knows, doesn't he? And so insightful, the Apostle Paul, obviously. Let him that stole steal no more, he tells us, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that is in need. So when he looks at this commandment, you shouldn't steal, he says, right, if you have been a thief and you have stolen, the opposite of it, and what you really need to do with your life, obviously don't steal, but if you really want to keep that commandment, it's a whole lot more, isn't it? You need to work hard
so that not only will you provide for yourself without stealing, but you will go in the other direction and you will be able to give and help those that are in need. The sin of stealing is a compound sin, isn't it, that involves multiple other sins. Obviously, if you physically actually take something, well, you would be proud. There must be pride in your heart. I think I am more worthy of owning that object or whatever it is than you. So pride is involved, isn't it? So you can't just steal and be free from the sin of pride. Deceit would obviously be within it, because not many people actually steal right in front of you. They do it deceitfully behind your back. And if they do it right in your face, it's normally because they are ready to be violent to keep what they want to steal. So it's a compound sin that just pours out with multiple other sins that are involved in it. Covetousness, we're going to get to that in a few weeks, God willing, well, obviously precedes the actual act of stealing. I covet it, I want it, it is not mine, but I want it, and I will do, well, whatever it takes to get that object. It would include hypocrisy as well, wouldn't it? This is the thing with sin, isn't it? If you have people complaining about the police, this, that, and the other, and they're not perfect. I know they're not perfect. But I know what's going to happen if my house is being robbed. And I know who I'm going to call first and foremost when I need them. And a thief is basically saying, I'm going to take from you, but if somebody robs from me, I'm going to demand justice and call the police. So it involves great hypocrisy as well, doesn't it? Callousness. You are not really caring about the feelings of others or the cost to society. So you need a cold, callous heart, don't you? Because the fact of the matter is, we pay anywhere from 20 to 40% extra for everything because people break this commandment. I've read and seen the statistics, and this was years ago when I read this and remember this, that most businesses or shops that have objects out that the public can see and touch have to factor in a minimum of 12%. 12% of their products are going to be stolen either by the public or by their workforce. And then you begin with those who take corrupt bonuses high up in the directorship and everything, and then you look at all the corrupt politicians which push the tax up as well. If the politicians, the directors, the workers and the public were completely and always honest and never stole in any way, shape or form, everything would instantly plummet between 20 to 40%. The reason why our car insurance is so high is to cover those who can't be bothered to get car insurance. The reason why our car tax is so expensive is to cover those who can't be bothered to pay their car tax. The reason why insurance and multiple other things goes up and up and up in price is because other people just can't be bothered and they're stealing from us as a society. And it just snowballs with, and well, multiple different sins are involved. Well, obvious sins to forsake, and we won't spend much time on these, just outright stealing, that's just obvious, isn't it? Slavery, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? You're stealing somebody's life and taking them away. That would completely be out, and the Bible totally condemns slavery. How on earth the North and the South of America ended up going to civil war over slavery is just, in my mind, mind-boggling when they all tell us that they were Christians reading from the same Bible at the same time. Anyway, fraudulent weights and measures, the book of Proverbs talks about them, and overcharging, that would be stealing as well. Dishonest advertising, misrepresenting the product is just lying and stealing, isn't it, really? You have these creams and tablets and this, that and the other. Take our cream and you're going to look 20 years young. It's just complete robbery, isn't it? And there's so many people out there that think that it could possibly actually work and they give their money when there is no evidence whatsoever that these products work at all. So false advertising, that's just lying and stealing all at the same time, misrepresenting products in the market. removing landmarks, that would obviously be sin, the Bible tells us, extortion and bribery, destruction of other people's property and vandalism, they've got to fix it and everything, whether you're renting a house or you're renting a car or you're paying to go into a hotel room, and in any way, shape or form, damaging that willfully is stealing, isn't it really? Evasion of taxes, fiddling taxes or your expenses and everything, that's stealing as well, isn't it? Borrowing without returning or breaking without replacing, the Bible tells us all obviously, pretty clearly, is a breaking of the eighth commandment. We can't stop there though. We've got to get to the heart of this commandment this evening. The heart of the commandment. We've looked at the obvious sins and I don't think we need to labour over them. I'm sure that we can all compute that quite quickly and clearly. But the heart of this commandment is what's going to catch us out, in a sense, this evening. We can steal commitment to God. Now just think, who and what are we in Christ? Now the Bible tells us that we have been bought with a price, that we are no longer our own, but we are the property of God. That's what we are, isn't it, as believers? He's purchased us, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but he has redeemed us, he has paid for us, he has purchased, he has ransomed and redeemed us out of the slave market of sin and destruction and out of hell. What to? To become his inheritance. We have become his inheritance, therefore we are his property, we belong to him. And so if we're not living in such a way, we are stealing, aren't we? Well, our commitment to God. The facts of the matter, and I'll tell you something, I'm probably preaching to myself this evening more than anybody else maybe. Our minds, our hands, our strength, our heart, our feet, our gifts, our ability and our resources are ultimately the property of God's, aren't they? We are pilgrims and strangers who are God's inheritance, and everything that we are and have as Christians automatically is his. We belong to him. Now, if you don't want to belong to him, if you don't want to be his, you've got to really hang on a minute. Am I a Christian? Have I grasped what Christianity is? See, Christianity is seeing yourself as absolutely, totally, and completely lost, heading for a Christless eternity with nothing that you can do about it. And you see that Christ has done everything about it sufficiently. And so in humility and brokenness, you run to him and you say, on whatever terms they are, I need you and I want you. And we don't say, I just want you to be a saviour and a friend now and then when I feel like it. The terms of conversion are that he becomes our Lord and Master and King. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm deeply challenged even by thinking along those lines. We have to give our whole selves to him as he has given his whole self to us. You see, you could say, that's completely unreasonable. Well, his commandments are not burdensome. They're not unreasonable. He's not asking us to do anything that he has not first done himself for us. Has he not given his whole self to us? He's not withheld anything, has he? He's not kept anything for himself. He's given us his son, the scriptures say, and there's nothing else. And so Paul, just arguing from the greater down to the lesser, how will he not with him freely give us all things if he has given us the greatest, the best, the highest, and the most glorious, precious thing in all of eternity? And Christ gives him whole self, doesn't he, as the groom to the bride. And so the bride, therefore, logically, rationally, and reasonably, we should give our whole selves to him. But, well, when we don't, and we all don't, and I don't, well, we're stealing from God, aren't we? Again, and again, and again. Second point under this heading, we're stealing often his glory. You see, the book of Proverbs say, give unto the Lord the glory that is due his name. It is due his name. He is worthy of receiving it. You are created, and if we're Christians here this evening, we are saved to give him glory. And when we don't, in a sense, we're stealing what is rightfully his. If you don't pay what is due, and you don't give to him what he is worthy of receiving, well, surely the only thing that we can conclude is that we are stealing and robbing and taking away what is rightfully his. We need to acknowledge, as Jesus says, that without me you can do nothing. And as Paul says, that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from him. So if we're not really humbling ourselves, going, I'm absolutely useless and helpless, God, help me to live like Jesus, to praise you and live for you as I should, we're stealing his glory, aren't we? And I think if we think as well that salvation is just an offer that we can receive or reject, we're stealing his glory there as well. Because the Bible teaches very clearly that we love him because he first loved us. So unless we really grasp and understand the gospel, we're stealing his glory in that way as well. You see how this just must permeate through our entire being, changing and transforming us from the inside out to make us like Jesus. And anything short of that, well, among many of the other commandments, is a breaking of this one. Stealing from him, we could go another one, on his day. See, a lot of Christians, they think that the Lord has his hour in the morning now and then, if we so feel like giving it to him. Or he has an hour in the morning, as he only has an hour in the evening at best. And that's all we're going to get. And we're going to get on with a whole load of other stuff before, in between, and after. Well, we've heard from the fourth commandment that a whole day is to be set aside for him. And the New Testament is abundantly clear that we are still to take these not as principles and guidelines, but these are the unchanging Ten Commandments. And John says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So if we're doing this, that and the other and everything else during that day, we're robbing, aren't we, from God. We're robbing part of his day. The day is for him. For me to give myself to him, to listen to him, to give back to him, and just to acknowledge his absolute lordship over that day in a very special sense. So we can rob him, can't we, on his day. We can steal commitment from the church as well. You see, it's not just going and pinching an apple or something when we're a child or something bigger as we grow up and grow older. We can steal in multiple different ways, the Bible teaches us. Another one is we can steal commitment from the church. And this is where Peter Master's book is very, very helpful to me as I prepared for this evening. I'm pretty much just taking this point from one of his books here. We're a body and we're a flock, aren't we? We're a kingdom and a building, which means that we have responsibilities one to another as believers. The Bible tells us again and again that we're to encourage one another and build one another up and to strengthen one another and support one another and serve together, reminding us that as a body we all have different gifts. Some have gifts of practical means, and others can show hospitality. Others are very good at just being really merciful for those that are in need of mercy and caring. Others are good at just practically helping. Others have gifts of giving. Others are gifted in administration. Others evangelistically. Others pastorally and in leadership. Others in teaching and the like. We all have various different gifts. But if we're not finding our gift, using our gift humbly to serve one another, well, we are stealing commitment from the church. Obviously, we need time to grow after we've been baptized. Obviously, there is Christian liberty, and we're not going to start forcing and pushing, manipulating and cajoling people to do things. We have commitments to family and work. It's good to have hobbies and leisure time in their place. But there must be zeal, mustn't there? There has to be sacrifice. There has to be self-denial. And if our whole life is about myself and my things and my, this, that and the other, and I just kind of pop into church here and there, now and then possibly, what you're basically saying is, well, you lot, you can get on with it and get all of the job done. And you're stealing from them. Because then others have to take a greater weight and a burden upon their shoulders, whether it's financially, whether it's with their time, or whatever it may be. Well, we're stealing commitment, aren't we, from the church. Stealing the benefits of fellowship as well. That's another form of stealing, isn't it? We all need relationships, friendships, prayerful helpfulness maybe, hospitality, encouragement, sympathy and support. But really, if we don't want to build relationships and we're just running in and running out, we're missing the opportunity, but we're stealing benefits of fellowship. Imagine if we were all cold and aloof, distant, unapproachable, we just ran into this place and ran out again. We can't have a church, can we? So we're stealing the benefits of fellowship, aren't we? Now some of us can sit down and talk till the cows come home and are people and they couldn't care about this, that and everything else. And others are not. Fair enough. Surely we need to be thinking along these ways. And if we're cold and distant and aloof, just coming in and going out, so to speak, we're stealing the benefit of fellowship from one another, aren't we? We can steal in our marriages, and the list goes on. I'm looking at the clock, and I'm just going to keep going until the clock gets to the appointed time, in a sense. We can steal in our marriages as well, the mutual debt of love. We owe it to that person to love them, and wives owe it to their husbands to submit to them. We owe affection and understanding, care and attention, support and encouragement. And when we don't give, we're only giving what we should give, what we're taught to give, what we're due, what they're worthy of receiving as our spouse, stealing from them. And that can spill over, can't it, into other responsibilities as well. As parents, we're not raising our children in the fear and the admonition. I'm stealing from them. God has been so pleased to put certain children with Christian parents. He doesn't make mistakes. It's not some haphazard universe, is it? He's particularly put them with Christian parents rather than non-Christian parents, and it's our responsibility and due to raise them in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord. And if we don't, we are stealing and robbing from them. Children were there to honour and obey their parents. And when they don't, they are robbing their parents of what is rightfully theirs. You see, it's not just an apple or money or this, that and the other. It just spills over into absolutely everything. We're all robbing from one another in multiple different ways, from God and from one another in multiple different ways. What about stealing salvation's blessings from the world? The Jews did that and God kept telling them, stop it. Go and tell these Gentiles who I am. You are to be a light to the nations. And they basically closed up the temple to the Gentiles. We don't want you here. And we're not going to go and tell you the good news of this, that and the other. And we're not going to teach you. And we're not going to reflect and really show you who God is. And they just robbed from the world light, didn't they? Well, we often do that. It's our responsibility to go and tell the world of Jesus Christ, isn't it? And if we don't tell them and if we don't show them, and if we don't, in a sense, give them an opportunity to come to the church and invite them along and an opportunity to read something or whatever, we're robbing salvation's blessings for them. We can't expect them, in a sense, to find it of themselves. It's for us to go and attract them and interest them and put it in front of them. And the Jews were accused again and again of not doing so. Well, this could be sluggishness. Could be laziness, could be just plain cowardice, or it could be just lovelessness, that we just don't care about the eternal destination of those that are lost. Or it could be that we care, but we're just too afraid. We've all got different gifts. We've all got different temperaments. We've all got this, that and the other. But we've got to be a part of this, haven't we? Of telling the world about Jesus. And if we're not really a part of telling the world about Jesus, are we not robbing salvation's blessing from a lost world? We can steal as well, last point under this heading, our own possessions from God. Now, we're custodians and stewards of all that God gives us. And he puts into our hand whatever we receive by inheritance or by work or whatever somebody lovingly, graciously just gives us of their property. But we have to acknowledge that every good gift given and everything that we have and receive is ultimately given to us by God. As John the Baptist said, a man can only receive what's given to him from heaven. If we have feelings of possessiveness and some gratification, reveling in the ownership of this, that and the other, without a grateful acceptance from the Lord and a willingness to use these things for his glory, if called upon, we're robbing even the things that are rightfully ours. We read in the prayer meeting this evening from the book of Malachi some very strong words. Will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me, God says. That's strong language. When you think of who God is this awesome, infinite creator and owner of absolutely everything. He doesn't need anything from me. There is no possible way I could possibly ever give or do anything for such a being as God. And yet he looks upon his people and he says to them, you men have robbed me. You have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, he says. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. We need to acknowledge, don't we, that everything that we have belongs to God. And he doesn't ask for 20, 30, 50%. He doesn't say, I want you to starve and I want you to suffer and I want your children to be cold in the wintertime and those things. He very generously, very graciously, very kindly provides for us. And he says, look, you can give me 10%. And if it's hard, and if you're going to suffer because of it, trust me that I will provide for you in other ways. And so we can rob God even with our own possessions month after month, week after week, as he gives us the strength and the ability to go out to work. We can rob God in that way as well, can't we? So we're all robbing, me included. We're all robbing from God, from one another, in multiple different ways, because we don't perfectly love, we don't perfectly share, we're not perfectly committed to one another as the Lord Jesus Christ was. So we're robbing from one another day in and day out, at work, in the family, in the church, because we're all selfish and self-centered in many ways. This isn't a commandment that is just saying don't actually go to the shop and steal anything or fiddle your taxes. This is a commandment that says that you really need to consider others as more important than yourself and serve them in love. There needs to be truth then, as we come to a close. There needs to be truth, faithfulness, justice and love in all of our relationships. We need to render to God and to Caesar and to all others their due. And if we don't give what is their due, well, we're putting ourselves in debt in a sense, and we're becoming robbers, aren't we? We need to give, lend, help according to our abilities and the necessities of others. To think about that. Those who stole, steal no more. Work hard, he says, with your hands, good things, so that you will have the ability to share with others. Now, before I became a Christian, I'd heard that Bible verse, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I thought that was the biggest load of nonsense there has ever been said on planet Earth. But in actual fact, when we walk with the Lord and we trust in him and he opens the door and he gives us an opportunity, there is a blessedness in doing the Lord's will and accomplishing his work. We can help others, and the only way we're really going to help one another is to meditate on the generosity, the selflessness, and the love of God himself. We read from 1 Timothy, and that reminds us to live moderate lives. We need to live frugally and wisely. The book of Proverbs teaches us that in the house of the wise there is treasures and oil, but he who is a fool, he squanders with kind of prodigal, wasteful living. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, after he did a great miracle, just creates miraculously all of this bread. He doesn't say, oh, just leave it lying around to waste, collect it up. It can be used, can it not? 1 Timothy chapter 5 says that we've got to care for our families. If we've got anybody within our families that needs help, then surely we would help them. The Bible teaches it so that if we're not willing to do it, we are robbing from our families, are we not? Another point of application could be it would be wise to pray along the lines of the proverb. Proverb 30 says this, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient to me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now, some people might be able to pray, Lord, make me a multi-millionaire and I will live frugally and use 99% of it for the gospel, for the poor and for the needy and for your glory. I don't think I can pray like that. I'm not mature enough and it's just not wise for me to pray along those lines. I think if God gave me multiple million pounds of money, it would probably be the worst thing that ever happened to me. So we pray like the Proverbs. Oh Lord, don't give me so little so that I'm tempted to steal and be dishonest, that my faith is falling apart in a sense and I dishonor you. And don't make me great and rich, you know, that would be too much of a temptation as well. I wouldn't be able to cope with it. Just give me what I need so that I can pay my tithes and offering, live a simple life serving you, and that will be the best thing for my life. Maybe if nobody has ever prayed that prayer, it might be good to begin praying along those lines. Your life, certainly your soul relationship with God, would be much better off if you prayed along those lines. The commandment would stir us up as well to pray for the government, because they're letting thieves get away with it, aren't they? There is virtually no punishment for thieves at all. Rarely do they even have to pay back what they have stolen. They'll do a very minimum amount of community service or imprisonment after robbing vast sums of money that it's taken somebody far, far longer to work and earn lawfully. So the government is not encouraging this at all. If we really want to delve into it and really grasp the wholeness of it, maybe we do need to pray for the government that they would punish thieves appropriately so that there would be deterrence against doing it, so that the nation would be better at not breaking this commandment. If there's anybody here this evening who is actually tempted to steal, you need to remember God has promised to provide for your needs. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And you just need to trust and wait on him. But we all of us this evening, and me included, really need to make sure that our priorities are right. Jesus said, didn't he? He said, don't worry about this, that, and everything else. I will provide for this, that, and clothing and food and all of your daily necessities. The right priority, the wise way to live, is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all of those things will be added to you. Jesus teaches the abundance of what a man owns. There is far more to life than possessions, isn't there? And so we need to think like this. We need to live like this to really obey that eighth commandment. Well, may God help us in the multiple different ways I need to be helped.